This morning's reading is taken from Mark chapter 13, verses 1 to 13, and then further down from verses 32 to 37. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginnings of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given to you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." Verse 32. "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It is like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the cock crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch."
Well, I'm delighted that we have a guest preacher this morning. It's Daryl Jones. Daryl worked with UCCF with students and has been pastor, I think, of two or three churches, and is now the National Director of Grace Baptist Mission. And Grace Baptist Mission is a mission that we have very close ties with, and they work with us. We work with them in sending three of our different mission partner families. Now, unfortunately, Daryl has a bad back, and his back got much worse in the middle of last week. And so he wasn't able to come to be with us in person this morning. But he has recorded his message, and so in a moment we'll be able to play a recording of Daryl bringing us God's word still on Mark 13. Let's just pray for a moment, and then we'll start the recording. Lord, we thank you for Daryl, and we do pray for him even this morning, and pray you'll give him relief, Lord, from the pain and immobility in his back. As he speaks to us, Lord, from your word, through this recording, we pray, your will be done, your kingdom come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning, Eden. I'm so sorry that I can't be with you this morning. Unfortunately, a back complaint that I have has flared up, and so that just makes it impossible to travel. Great apologies, but I'm glad to be able to speak to you and hopefully to encourage you this morning in the work of mission. We, of course, are living in a world of turmoil. If you cast your mind back 12 months, we were worried about Brexit. What will it mean? What impact will it have? The arguments, the divisions, the ongoing general election, and all of that that we were most concerned about last year, but that was last year, when few of us knew what a coronavirus was, let alone COVID-19, but we do now, and it is, of course, a whole lot worse than what we thought a year ago. We live in a society, and we've got to say, a world of fear, anxiety, disorder, disease, despair, tragedy, and death. None of us is immune. And some, as they look at this and think about this, they conclude that surely King Jesus is coming soon, because things have got so much worse. Now, in our reading here in Mark chapter 13, Jesus speaks to his disciples so that they might be prepared as they face a hugely uncertain future. And what Jesus says helps them and us to look ahead in mission. If you haven't already done so, please have your Bibles open at Mark 13. Three responses I think we need to have thinking about mission from this passage. And the first one is this: look ahead and listen to God's word. Look ahead and listen to God's word. All my life, which strangely straddles two centuries and two millennia, I've heard Christians moaning, it's never been as bad as this. Things are getting worse. But hang on a minute, we must stop and think and reflect and ask, are things really getting worse? Let's take the subject of faith and the freedom that we have. If you attended a church like the one you're attending today, about 300 years ago, you would have been persecuted, even run out of town. I was been reading John Piper's reflections on various missional people, and one of those is John Bunyan. And he wrote, that is John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress in Prison. And John Piper reflects on that particular time, that meetings, church meetings, were broken in upon and worshippers hurried to prison. Think of the freedom that we have today. What about safety? This year was to be the 75th anniversary of VE Day. And as we think back to that World War when the UK was bombed daily, houses being destroyed, hundreds killed every day. And what about health? That little phrase, protect the NHS, that has come again and again this year. 100 years ago, of course, life expectancy was 48. I'd have been dead by many years now. You see, the whole premise that we can sometimes very glibly say that things are getting worse is very subjective. On what basis do we say this? Open Doors, very helpfully, talk about the 50 most persecuted places in the world. The UK is never mentioned. Early in the year, I received a phone call from someone in another country, and I cannot say who that was or what country it was. But we had to speak in code. Our conversation, because that person was a Christian, had to be talked about in ways that we had to be so careful, because we knew the authorities would be listening to that particular phone call. We have freedom. I suppose we might actually have a different conclusion. We've never had it so good. Prosperity, health, education, travel, leisure have all improved in my lifetime and yours. And the gospel, there are now more Bible-believing, gospel-loving Christians than ever before. Are things getting worse? It's so easy to say, but it's so subjective. And what we need to have and hold on to all the time is a biblical view of our world. And Jesus gives that to us. He gives a biblical view, a biblical realism, here in Mark 13. Now, the disciples want to know the future. And Jesus tells them two things about a future that they will face. Danger is ahead, persecution. And they are also told of a future that they don't face, but they should expect. And we find the same for us here also. I suppose to use an old phrase, there are here known knowns and known unknowns. The second coming is a great truth to encourage you if you are a Christian. It will reassure and make us optimistic and positive about God's mission. As we turn to Mark 13, it begins with a real shock. Jesus shocks his disciples about the temple. They say, "What a fantastic building," and he says, "It's going to be knocked down." It's rather like standing by Buckingham Palace and saying, "Wow, what a fantastic palace that is," and someone come along and say, "Oh, you know, in a few years' time, that's going to be razed to the ground." And the disciples naturally go, "What? How? When?" And so in verses 5 to 23, Jesus answers that. And historically, we are in a better position than the disciples because we are able to know that the temple that they're looking at was destroyed in AD 70 by the Romans. And that time that Jesus speaks about here in verses 2 onwards tells us that it would be a time of destruction. The temple was razed to the ground. Be a time of religious confusion, as you see in verse 6, about these false messiahs coming along. It's going to be a time of war. Verse 7, wars. You're going to hear of them. There are going to be rumours of them. They're going to occur. The Roman Empire was treading down opposition and turbulence. Verse 8, fierce turbulence going on. Even this past week, we will have seen this earthquake that has affected Greece. Indeed, we are able to understand that these things actually have been going on from this point from which Jesus is speaking. And here are special warnings for these disciples as well. To know the signs and to act accordingly. Verse 14, when you see this particular thing, then act, flee to the hillsides, get out of town, find safety. Now, what are we to learn from that? Well, I think there is a very clear principle that we can gain for ourselves here today in 2020. For all disciples to be prepared, to know the signs that Jesus speaks of here, and to act accordingly. And there's a little phrase that is repeated again and again and again in this whole chapter. And it is this: be on your guard, verse 9, verse 23, verse 33, and keep watch or stay awake, verse 34, verse 35, verse 37, watch. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying have a Bible view of the future, not a world view. Listen to the Bible. Don't listen to what the world is saying. Look biblically, which means being prepared. If the temple was destroyed, as Jesus says it is going to be here, and we know it was, then the other things that Jesus talks about here, we also know will come true. He is going to return. And we need to be ready for that bigger day, as these disciples had to be ready for that day of great sadness when the temple was destroyed for them. We need to realise that there is this bigger day. And how are we to be ready for that bigger day? Well, that is a gospel issue for each one of us, that we might be right with God. You see, our advantage over these disciples is that we can look back and we can see the cross where Jesus died for our sins, your sin, my sin, so that we might be right with God, we might be forgiven, and we might know him, and that when Jesus returns, we will then be welcomed into heaven. His return is not to be feared. And that's to encourage us every day in every situation we find ourselves, particularly at this point with the pandemic. So first, and this is a truth actually, really, regardless of our current situation, but very applicable for it, look ahead and listen to God's words. Secondly, look ahead and keep your eyes on the Father. Keep your eyes ahead. Don't look down. How are you with heights? Have you ever done any tightrope walking? Have you ever walked across a bridge that goes over a very deep ravine? Does your heart beat faster when you're doing that? Do you find your palms sweating? Well, one of the key things as you're doing that is don't look down. Look ahead. Look at the goal. Look where you are going. And in the later verses, Jesus speaks about his return to his disciples. In verse 26, the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Jesus is going to return. Now, that's really quite odd for them, as they don't realise yet that he is going away. They still haven't realised what the cross is going to be, and what the resurrection is going to be, and what the ascension is going to be, and what Pentecost is going to be. But we do. We do. And here is a simple but vital truth to take from this. Keep your eyes on the Father. The thing is, we don't know when Jesus is going to return, do we? Again and again, we are told that. Verse 32, no one knows about that day or hour. Now, sadly, church history is littered with date fixers. People like Darby or Lindsay or Lahaye have all written lots of books and treatises on when Jesus is going to return, what's going to happen, how it's going to happen, and all of that. And Jesus says, don't do it, because we don't know. Because fixing a date will be a distraction. I will continue to get it wrong. I will spend my time looking around at these signs and thinking, oh, that's happening in that part of the world, and that's happening, so it might be coming now, rather than keeping my eyes on my heavenly Father. For verse 32 says, no one knows, but only the Father. We'd have our eyes on our loving, living, heavenly Father. And that is to have a big effect on us. Because verse 7 says, when you hear of wars and rumours of wars, do not be alarmed. When the Bible says, do not something, we know that there is a danger that we will. Do not be alarmed means that there is a great danger that we will be alarmed. And so we need to listen and listen to what Jesus is saying here. If our eyes or our ears are on trouble, then we will be alarmed. Our news, our social media, if you follow that, is full of alarm, full of The disciples and we aren't to be worried about all of this for two reasons. The first is that the Father is in control. Verse 32, again, it is a lovely, comforting verse. About that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Isn't it interesting that Jesus uses that word, Father? He could have said, our sovereign God. He could have said, Yahweh. He could have said, there are a whole number of words that he could have used to describe the living God. And instead he says, Father. And that immediately gives us a picture that we are familiar with. A small child with their hand held by their loving, caring father. Protected, safe. So good, it's a right picture. Here is the love and the concern and the compassion of the Father. And not just that the Father is in control, but secondly, we also see that good things are on the way. Verse 8, these are the beginnings of birth pains. Birth pains. Even those of us who have not experienced childbirth know a little bit of what that will be. It will mean pain. It will mean inevitable. It will mean hurt. It will take time. Those birth pains will be many. But at the end, if all has gone right and good, there will be a fantastic end result. That's the picture that we have here. That's great. Even as we see the signs, it should encourage us to see the sign that the Lord is coming soon as in control. So as we have all this news about COVID-19, as we have news of earthquakes, as we have the desperate news of people in poverty and dying, of suffering, of wars, of earthquakes. Where are we to look? Are we to despair? Are we to be downhearted? Well, inevitably, as human beings, we feel those things. But actually, it is to make us look up, to look to our Heavenly Father and find in him assurance and encouragement and peace, and to say, one day, all these things will be gone. One day, all will be perfect. So first, we've seen that we are to look ahead and listen to God's words. Second, we're told to look ahead and keep your eyes on the Father. Thirdly, we're to look ahead and speak of Jesus. This is particularly verses 9 to 11. Something must happen before the end comes. And it's there in verse 10. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. One wonders what those first disciples understood by that phrase. What did that mean to them as Jewish disciples who, as we read on in the book of Acts, struggled to understand that the Gentiles were equally to be in Christ as these Jews, and there was to be that oneness in Christ, Jew and Gentile saved equally in Christ. We again have the privilege to see it better and more clearly. Mission and the second coming are together because the gospel is to be preached to all. That truth is evident throughout the whole of the New Testament. Let me just refer to two passages very briefly. Matthew 28. At the end of Matthew's Gospel, we could say Jesus' last words to his disciples of the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations. That's the start, if I want to call it that. That's the start. And then Revelation 7, where we have a picture of the people of heaven. It's the end. Verse 9 of Revelation 7. A great multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language. Think about that for a moment. Every nation under this earth. 200 plus. Every tribe. Too many for me to say. Every people group, every language. Isn't that remarkable? The gospel to reach those. before Jesus' return, gospel fruitfulness will be there in world mission. To the nations, what we've been talking about today on a Mission Sunday. And how are we to be involved? What will it mean? Well, Jesus tells us that it starts with home mission. Home mission. I think we've got three very clear applications for us that we can take home with us today. Home mission is verse 9. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. Local councils. We don't start in mission work or missionary work by going to Kenya, let's say. It begins where you are, in the local church, in local life, in your home, in your university, in your neighbourhood, in your street. Sometimes I have the privilege to be involved in interviewing on behalf of GBN new missionaries, those who know something of that call and want to be sent by their church to serve in an overseas context. And we always ask, what have you been doing in your local church? How have you been serving? How have you been witnessing? Have you seen any fruitfulness in that? How have you been doing that? Because a confirmation that someone is called to world mission is that they've been involved in home mission. You probably say to me at that point, that's so hard, you don't know my home. Well, yes, indeed it is difficult, because verse 12 reminds us that brother will betray brother to death. Each morning in my personal quiet time, I use the Barnabas prayer guide. It really stops you and makes you pray and think about brothers and sisters who really are suffering. Reading just this past week of a woman who came to know Jesus as her saviour and was immediately rejected by her family, rejected by her husband, and relatives came and took her children away from her. Brother will betray brother to death. It's a costly mission, you see. If it begins as home mission, we see that it is costly. Verse 9, you will be beaten, flogged in the synagogues. Verse 11, when you are arrested and brought to trial. Now, even when that isn't literally the case, it can feel like it, can't it? For most of us, we have not had that experience. And probably we won't. But that's making a prediction about the future that can be completely wrong, of course. But even when it isn't literally the case, it can feel like it, doesn't it? Think for a moment of an experience that probably you've had, I know I've had. You're not overseas, but you're at home. And your friend asks what you did over the weekend. Your neighbour asks you, what is it that you believe? You go to church, why? And at that point, how did we feel? Ah, costly. You feel so stupid, and the gospel opportunity that has just arrived seems to die in your spluttering response. But the good news is this. That home mission and costly mission is God's mission. It's God's mission. Yes, you feel useless, weak and scared. I do. The mission opportunity comes. You splutter a reply. And God takes our weak, incoherent words and fires them powerfully into lives. Verse 11 again. Do not be anxious. Do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say what is ever given you at the time, for it's not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that encouraging? We don't have to learn lines to be able to reply to what people might ask us, but we rest in the power of God knowing the Holy Spirit in us as Christians will help us to speak. And people are saved. I can think of that in when I was serving as a pastor in a church of a lady, Sarah, in our home group, who found witnessing so difficult. She constantly said she was no good at it. But she lived her life daily before her friend at work. And that friend, Rachel, I've changed the names, obviously, was intrigued and said to Sarah, "Can I come to church with you?" And Sarah was a bit surprised, and Rachel came, and she was saved. And she went home, and her husband, Mark, was really angry. Wouldn't speak to her, but she lived her life before Mark. And the day that he came to church on his own was one of the most thrilling days. He had come to know the Lord. I think in the mission context, Andrzej and Monica working so hard in Poland and the challenges that they're facing. And this year they've had two baptisms. And the latest prayer letter talking about how Kamil has been inviting friends to the services. He was baptised, and the most exciting picture in the recent Herald is that one there. Please pick up the Herald and have a look at it. It's the GBN Herald, because that would really thrill you. So you see Andrzej and the other elder, is also called Andrzej, coming out of the lake with Bartek, with Kamil, having just been baptised. Great evangelists? No. Simply Christians committed to living out the gospel and ready to talk and invite in weakness. And the Holy Spirit takes that weakness and those words and saves. That's great, isn't it? And that is repeated countless times in local churches here and across the world. So as we bring this to a conclusion, as we look at this, we see what this means about mission. We see is that we need to be ready. Those words were so appropriate for the disciples. Perhaps read this passage later and look at verse 33, where it says, "Be on your guard, keep awake." Verse 34, "Keep watch." Verse 35, "Keep watch." Verse 36, "Keep awake." 37, "Keep watch." And in the next chapter, in Gethsemane, those disciples do not keep watch. They fall asleep. And Jesus, in those really sad words, as he says to them, "Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour?" How we need to listen to this. What about you? You see, we don't know when the second coming is. Verse 33, you do not know when that time will come, but we do know it is near. Verse 29, you know that he is near, right at the door. So what are we to do? How are we to be ready? How are we to keep watch? Well, the simple answer is to live for Jesus. The call that we find here in verses 32 to 37 is to have that good servant heart, to be like that servant that is watching and is serving and giving our all. And the promise of the second coming is of global impact. As verse 27 talks about the ends of the earth, he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that thrilling? Doesn't that make us biblically optimistic as to what God is going to do? It is a global perspective, but there is huge cost in this. Are we ready to get involved and to count that cost? Many have in the past, reading about those missionary pioneers, the modern missionary movement in the 19th and the early 20th century. And many left these shores, got into a large ships, because no planes at the time, arduous journeys. They left these shores knowing they were not going to return. And so they packed their belongings in a very funny shaped suitcase. It was a coffin. They were so gripped by the gospel that is needed for the nations that they went, leaving this shore, giving their lives. This morning, what about you? Amen.